Well, I was thinking about something this morning. I was thinking about how we're living in such an exciting time. Very exciting, because Yah is revealing his plan to us like never before. So this is a very exciting time to be followers of Yeshua. Because of that, because the thing we want to know is his plan. And that's what he's been sharing with us in his word. And whenever I look at the book of Esther, you see there's a lot of parallels in there, a lot. And that's what we're going to cover, the first three chapters today, three tomorrow, and then three or four Monday night. But, you know, I feel very fortunate to be a part of this. And, you know, and we all should feel very fortunate to be part of this, because we know in the end that we win if we follow his plan. Not our plan. And that's the tough part for me, because I have all kind of plans. You know, but I know the outcome of it, because I've tried quite a few before, and none of them worked out. But every time I put God's word to the test, it never fails. It never fails. So we're going to get started, and I'm going to do it a little different. Last year I had the first three chapters, the first service, and I went over it, and you know, they had some good stuff in here. But, you know, I told Lord, I want what you have for us today. Not for last year. Some of it's in here. But I wanted what he wanted for us today. So that's what I did. I got in, did a lot of studying. This is the most studying I've ever done in the three chapters of Esther. But I found some very interesting stuff that I believe is going to help us in our following of Yeshua. It's going to help us. It's going to point out some things to us. And what we're going to do first, though, is we're going to go over each character. We're going to set a background. And we're going to learn a little bit about each character, as much as the Bible allows us to. Well, I shouldn't say as much, because some I left out, couldn't cover it all. But we're going to start with Esther. And, well, we'll start with the word Purim, Purim, because that's what this celebration is called. It's called Purim. The word Purim is a Persian word. It means lots. In this story, Haman had lots cast from day to day and from month to month in order to ensure a successful plan. And we'll talk, we're not going to talk much about Haman right now. Later in the third chapter, the beginning of the third chapter, we'll talk about him a lot and lay some things out. And we'll also talk about lots and what it meant for them to cast lots. Some may know, but we'll go over it. Esther, Mordecai's first cousin. The name Esther is a Persian name. It means star. Esther was born with the name Hadassah, which means myrtle. Her name was changed to Esther to hide her identity upon becoming queen of Persia. And you know, as soon as I started reading that, David said that he wanted to hide under the shadow of the Almighty. And in this story, you can see that. And that's where I want to be. That's where we all want to be. Under the shadow of the Almighty, because that's where we're protected. The three-letter root of Esther in Hebrew is S-T-R, which means to hide, conceal, or to be hidden. The hidden star. And I took down a couple scriptures to support that. In Psalms 32:7, you are my hiding place. You preserve me from distress. You surround me with the songs of deliverance. In Genesis 22:17, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. Next one's Mordecai. Mordecai was a Yehuda, a Jew. He was a Benjamite. He was part of the tribe of Benjamin, a descendant of King Saul. That's very important in the story, and we'll see it as we go. The first king of Israel. And there's not much to go off whenever, you know, you look at Mordecai. A lot of scholars say, you know, a lot of different things about him, but we know that if we look in Scripture, because Mordecai stood at the king's gate. So if we look throughout Scripture, if someone stood at the king's gate, they played an important role in a community. You know, they could have been a judge, Sanhedrin, chief rabbi. So there's roles that he could have played there. We don't know which one. At least I don't. Maybe you've seen something in there that tells otherwise. In Haman, the wicked descendant of Agag, the Amalekite, who seeks to annihilate the Jews. We're not going to talk much about him here, but later on in the chapters we will. And King Ahasuerus. Again, they don't say much about the king, but I want to show you something on the screen here. The place where these events transpired was Shushan, the capital of the Persian Empire. Most of the Jews still remain in the city of Shushan, those returning to Jerusalem being in the minority. So if you see, this right here is the Persian Empire. This is what the king ruled over. And the city of Susa is right here. So that's where the story takes place, in the city of Susa. But look how far away is Jerusalem. All right, now everything that's shaded is part of that empire. It's part of the Persian Empire. So this king, he was pretty impressive. He was the richest of the day and the most powerful. But this empire here, before the Persians took it, it was overtaken by the Babylon. They had rule over this, Babylon, and then the Persians came in. But before Babylon, you know, it was free. You know, every country was independent. But they came in, and they took over this territory right here. First the Babylons, and then the Persians. Under this king, the Persians have it. And I hope I'm not confusing anybody. And I'll read it. I have it wrote down. I'll read it. Babylon was the first to capture the Jerusalem territory. Babylon came and destroyed the temple Solomon built. They took the people of Judea into captivity. Then the Medes and Persians took over Babylon and 127 provinces. So that's what you see there, 127 provinces. And begin to allow Jews to return to Jerusalem. The Jews begin to rebuild the temple under Ezra and Nehemiah, and you could look at that in the scripture. We're not going to today. Persia was the world superpower. This king was the most powerful on earth. His riches was incomparable, and what he ruled over was impressive. All right, we're going to start the reading in the book of Esther, so I'm going to have everybody follow along in their Bible, because we're going to cover every scripture. We're not going to talk about everyone. This is something I'm doing different this time around. Last year, I skipped through, you know, I skipped over a lot of scripture, but I think it's important for the time we're living in and the things that we're going through to go over every one of them, because as I'm reading, I may not have anything to say about it, but something may get your attention in that scripture, and that's what we're looking for. We're looking because God, that's what he does. He tries to get our attention. He does everything in his power, and whenever he can't get it to us individually, he sends people to us. That's the part we don't like. and the fault we don't like. I know I don't. But he says to listen and obey. And if we do that, nobody's coming to us. If we don't, he loves us that much that he don't want to keep us in that condition. He wants us to change. Well, here we go. Esther verse, chapter 1, verse 1, and it came to be in the days of Ahasuerus, he is the Ahasuerus who reigned from India to Cush, 127 provinces. In those days, the sovereign Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his reign, which was in the citadel of Shushan. That in the third year of his reign, he made a feast for all his officials and servants. The power of Persia and Media, the nobles and the princes of the provinces were before him. So all of them provinces, that big old area shaded it on there, all the rulers came, and the princes came from all of them places and met here with the king. When he showed the riches of his esteemed reign and the splendor of his excellent greatness for many days, 180 days. One thing I noticed about this king, he was a partier. This fella partied. I mean, that's a lot of days. I've never done that. And I thought I was pretty good at it. I didn't have nothing on this guy. But I can tell you, back in my days, this is the guy I was hanging with. I was hanging with. He threw four parties in the book of Esther. Four parties. Yeah. So he had a party. When he showed the riches of his esteemed reign and the splendor of his excellent greatness for many days, 180 days, and when these days were completed, that party's done. He didn't wait. Yeah. It says, when these days were completed, the sovereign made a feast lasting 7 more days. For all the people who were present, the first party was for him. How many was it? 180 days for him. Because then he says, I made a party for the people. So 7 days for all the people who were present in the city, citadel of Shushan, from great to small, in the courtyard of the garden of the sovereign's palace. And this is what it looked like. This was some party. And the white and blue tapestries were fastened with cords of fine linen and purple on silver rods and marble columns. The couches were of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of porphyry, marble, mother of pearl, and black marble. Man. He knows how to do it, too. He knows how to throw a party. And they served drinks in golden vessels, the vessels being different from one another, with much raw wine according to the hand of the sovereign. And drinking was according to the law. No one was compelled, for so the sovereign had ordered all the officers of his house that they should do according to each one's pleasure. Sovereign Vashti also made a feast for the women in the royal palace, which Sovereign Ahasuerus owned. Moving on. Verse 10. On the 7th day, when the heart of the sovereign was glad with wine, he ordered Mehaman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, and Abagtha, Zethar, and Carcass, the 7 eunuchs who were in attendance in the presence of Sovereign Ahasuerus, to bring Sovereigness Vashti before the sovereign with her royal crown in order to show her loveliness to the people and the officials for she was lovely to look upon. So he wanted his bride to come out to proclaim her as his bride. And, you know, I looked at I went over the story, and the guy, the king's like, he seemed like a drunk to me. I mean, he's a partier. And, but, you know, if you look at the parallel here, that's exactly what Yahweh wants to do with us. He wants to proclaim us as Yeshua's bride. He wants to proclaim us as Yeshua's bride, as set apart people. Verse 12. But sovereignist Vashti refused to come at the sovereign's command brought by his eunuchs. And the sovereign was very wroth, and his rage burned within him. And this reminded me of a parable, and this is one I put in that was in my teaching last year, but I'm going to elaborate a little more on it later. But in Matthew 22:1, Yeshua tells this parable, and we'll go ahead and read it. And Yeshua responded and spoke to them again by parables and said, the reign of the heavens, or the reign of Yah, because heavens is synonymous with Yah here, is like a man, a sovereign, who made a wedding feast for his son. So who would the son be? Be Yeshua. And sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. She wouldn't go. Again, he sent out other servants, saying to those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle are slaughtered, and all is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they disregarded it and went their way, this one to his field, that one to his trade. And the rest, having seized his servants, insulted and killed them. But when the sovereign heard, he was wroth. What was the king? King was wroth. And sent out his soldiers, destroyed those murderers, and set their city on fire. Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast indeed is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. So just like in Vashti's case, in the king, she didn't want to come out. In this case, the people didn't want to come out to the wedding feast. So we're going to move on. We're going to talk about that a little further down. Verse 13. So the sovereign said to the wise men who understood the times, for in this way the sovereign's matter came before all who knew law and right ruling, and who were close to him. Koshina, Shethar, Admatha, Tarshish, Mirs, Marsena, Memucan, the seven princes of Persia, who saw the sovereign's face, who sat first in the reign. According to the law, what is to be done to sovereigness Vashti, because she did not perform the command of sovereign Ahasuerus through the eunuchs? And Memucan answered before the sovereign and the princes, sovereigness Vashti has misbehaved, not only toward the sovereign, but also toward all the princes and all the people who were in all the provinces of sovereign Ahasuerus. For the matter of the sovereignness shall go forward to all women to make their husbands despised in their eyes when they say, sovereign Ahasuerus commanded sovereignness Vashti to be brought in before him, but she did not come. So Memucan, he realized, you know, the magnitude of what can happen. You know, the wives could start disrespecting their husbands. And, you know, not have to obey them, kind of do their own thing, put themselves in a position of the head instead of the man. And you know, it's the same thing with us. You know, because a lot of times we want to run the show, but it's not ours. We just following his plan. At least that's what we should be doing. We just follow the plan. He lays it out for us. Good. For us to understand. But, I mean, over the year, what happened? We made it complicated. Very complicated. But now it's being simplified where anybody can get it. My little girls get it. So he knew that that one instance could affect that whole kingdom. And it reminded me of one of the spring's feasts, the Feast of Unleavened. A little leaven will leaven a whole lump. And the same thing in our life. And the same thing here. Same thing here in the body. A little leaven will leaven a whole lump. That's why we should hold each other accountable. That's why we should do it. All right, back to Esther, verse 18. In this day, the princes of Persia and Media shall say to all the sovereign's officials that they have heard of the matter of the sovereignness with plenty of scorn and wrath. If it please the sovereign, let a raw decree go out from him, and let it be recorded in the laws of the Persians and the Medes, so that it does not pass away, that Vashti shall come no more before the sovereign Ahasuerus, and let the sovereign give her raw position to another who is better than she. And I was reading in 1 Samuel, because that's it talks about Haman's descendants, the Amalekites. And I ran across this. I'm going to start in verse 3. And again, we'll talk about it more, but I want to point this out. Because Haman was a descendant of Haggai. And Saul didn't do what the Lord told him to do. And we're going to see it here. In verse 3. We're going to look at verse 3. Now go, and you shall strike Amalek and put under the ban all that he has, and you shall not spare them, and put to debt from man to woman, from infant to nursing child, from ox to sheep, from camel to donkey. Now this is what the Lord is telling Saul to do. And in verse 9 it says, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, and the cattle, and the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not put them under the ban. But all goods despised and worthless that they put under the ban. So they kept everything that was good, and they spared Agag. They were supposed to kill him. They spared him. Well, let's read in verse 28, 1 Samuel 15, verse 28. And Shemuel said to him, Yah has torn the reign of Israel from you today. He's talking to Saul, the king. And has given it to a neighbor of yours better than you. What did he tell Vashti? That he's going to put somebody in a position better than her. So that's why it's important to do what he's, because we all have a plan. He has a plan for every one of us. We all have a purpose. And that's why it's important to do it. We're all different. We all play a different role. But if we don't do it, one thing we can't do, we can't hold Yah hostage because we don't want to do what he says to do to accomplish something. He's going to put somebody else there. And I don't want that. I want to make sure I'm doing what he wants me to do. Because I already know what I do on my own. All right, back to Esther, first chapter, verse 20. And the sovereign's decree which he makes shall be proclaimed throughout his rule, great as it is, and all the wives give esteem to their husbands, both great and small. And the word was good in the eyes of the sovereign and the princes, and the sovereign did according to the word of Memucan. So he sent letters to all the sovereigns, princes, to each province in its own writings, and to every people in their own language, that each man should be master in his house, in his own house, and speak in the language of his people. All right. Moving on to chapter 2. After these events, when the wrath of sovereign Ahasuerus had ceased, he remembered Vashti, what she had done, and what had been decreed against her. Then the sovereign servants who attended him said, "Let lovely young maidens be sought for the sovereign, and let the sovereign appoint officers in all the princes of his reign, and let them gather all the lovely maidens to the citadel of Shushan, into the women's quarters, under the hand of Haggai, the sovereign's eunuch, guardian of the women, to give their preparations." So we're going to go back to that account in Matthew. We're going to go to verse 8. We stopped at verse 9. We're going to pick up at verse 8. We'll pick up at verse 9. "Therefore, go into the street corners, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding feast." And those servants went out into the street corners and gathered all whom they found, both wicked and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. And what did they do in Shushan? They gathered all the lovely young maidens, all of them. I'm pretty sure they had evil ones in there too. Anyway, this is one of the parallels I see. Doesn't say they were wicked, but I'm pretty sure they had some in there. All right, we'll go back to Esther, verse 4. "And let the young woman who pleases the sovereign be sovereigness instead of Vashti. And the word pleased the sovereign, and he did so. So he was looking for the one lady who pleases the sovereign. What is the father looking for? A bride who pleases him. Verse 5. "In the citadel of Shushan there was a certain man, a Yehuda, a Jew, whose name was Mordecai, son of Yair, son of Shimei, son of Kish, a Benjamite." He was from the tribe of Benjamin. "Who had been exiled from Jerusalem with the captives who had been exiled with Jochiah," or Jeconiah, "sovereign of Yehuda, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the sovereign of Babel, had exiled." So he got exiled to Shushan, Mordecai. "And it came to be that he was raising Hadassah." This is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was beautiful and of good appearance, and when her father and her mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. And it came to be, when the sovereign's command and decree was heard, and when many young women were gathered at the citadel of Shushan into the hand of Haggai, that Esther too was taken to sovereign's palace into the hand of Haggai, guardian of the women. In verse 9, whenever I got to verse 9, I had one of them moments, because this is exactly what the Father does with us. And the young woman pleased him. So she was taken to Haggai, guardian of the women. And the young woman pleased him, and she received loving commitment from him. So he hastened to give her preparations and her portions, and gave her 7 choice female servants from the sovereign's palace. And not only did he do that, he moved her and her female servants to the best place of the house of the women. Immediately, I thought about this, immediately she was separated from all the noise and emotions. The Lord separated her. And I thought back in my life, how many times did God try to separate me from all of that? But I didn't listen. You know, because a lot of times we want to be part of that. But, you know, and there's nothing wrong, but there's times where, you know something, we don't need to be part of it. Because the Father don't want us to part of that for some reason. In her case, it was for such a time as this. In our case, it'll be the same thing. So immediately she was separated from all the noise, the hype, and distractions. She was set apart. All right, we're going to move on to verse 10. Esther had not made her people or her relatives had not made known her people or her relatives, for Mordecai had commanded her not to make it known. So she didn't tell anybody she was Jew. And every day Mordecai walked about in front of the courtyard of the women's quarters to learn Esther's welfare and what is done to her. Now when the turn of each woman came to go into sovereign Ahasuerus, after she had completed 12 new moons according to the regulations for the women, for the days of their preparation were completed as follows: 6 new moons with oil of myrrh, and 6 new moons with perfume and with the preparations of women. So I thought about it. Why myrrh? And myrrh gets the blemishes out and the wrinkles. So there you go. Give you some tips there. But that's what it did. So it was an outward expression of what's going on the inside of us. Getting the imperfection and the impurities out of us. The leaven. Getting the leaven out. But this was outside, you know, it was outside, outward expression. Why perfumes? I remember this comment I made last year. Y'all remember? Them Persian women must stink. Because they had, I mean, this is 6 months of soaking in perfume. Like, man, that's... But I did find something where it said it was hot there. And so it was a lot of sweating. And I'm like, yeah, it must have been old. I don't think that justified it. But because they wanted to catch the nose of the king. Our sacrifice goes up as a sweet smelling savior to Yah. In 2 Corinthians 2:15, because we are to Elohim the fragrance of Messiah among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So we're going to look at the process once these ladies do this. You know, they for a year, myrrh, fragrance. There's a process they have to go through leading up to seeing the king. Thus prepared, so they went through, perfume, myrrh. The young women went to the sovereign, and whatever she asked for was given to take for her from the house of the women to the sovereign's palace. So whatever they wanted, they can put on them, they can take with them to the king. In the evening, so this is what they would do. In the evening, she went, and in the morning, she returned to the second house of the women and to the hand of Shashagaz, the sovereign's eunuch, guardian of the concubines. She would not come in to the sovereign again unless the sovereign delighted in her and called her by name. What does Yah do with us? He calls us by name. Verse 15, and when the turn came for Esther, this is where it gets good. This is where you want to shout. The daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter to come into the sovereign, she sought no matter. She didn't go in there and say, I want this, and I want this, and I want this. But what Haggai, who knew the king better than him? Who knew what the king like? This guy knew. The sovereign, Haggai, the sovereign's eunuch, guardian of the women, advised. So whatever he said to take, she took. And Esther found favor in the eyes of all who saw her. And as soon as I read that, the first word came to mind was wisdom. This lady had wisdom beyond her years. She didn't make a decision based on her emotions. You know why? Because God separated that from her. She could have easily went with all the other women. She could have said, no, I want to go with the other women. You know, and whenever you're going to something new like that, you have a tendency to feel better if there's more people around you. She didn't want that. She didn't get caught up in the atmosphere of what was going on, the excitement. So remember, Yah separated her from the noise and the distractions. He got her out of there. So remember, whenever Yah is telling us no, it's no. There's no other option. Because we can get caught up in the atmosphere. And look, I told a story up here one time about getting caught up in the atmosphere in Indiana. I got caught up in it. And I paid the price. I almost paid the price with my daughter's life. Yeah, that was something. Get around them Amish folks, you think you're Amish. I wasn't Amish. I was still a Bayou boy. And it showed. As soon as I got on that buggy, that horse was gone. All right, verse 16, book Esther. And Esther was taken to sovereign Ahasuerus into his royal palace in the 10th new moon, which is the new moon of Tebet in the 7th year of his reign. And the sovereign loved Esther more than all the women, and she found favor and loving commitment in his eyes more than all the maidens. And he set her, and he set the royal crown upon her head and made her sovereigness instead of Vashti. She didn't even have to go back in. As soon as the king laid eyes on her, he knew this was my lady right here, because she went through the right avenue. She did what the father told her to do. She didn't do what all the other women was doing. And it's a picture of the set apart nation that we are part of. You know, we don't have to do what everybody else. We do what God tells us to do, what Yah tells us to do. So she did not leave the palace without being queen. Verse 18, and the sovereign made a great feast. Here he goes again. That partying, boy. I'm telling you, this fellow likes to party. The feast of Esther. Give our own feast. Feast of Esther. For all his gift, for all his officials and servants. And he proclaimed a release in the provinces and gave gifts according to the means of the sovereign. So that must have been some immaculate gifts because he gave it according to his means. I'd have been there with my hand out. All right, it's about to go down now. It's about to happen. Y'all ready? Verse 19. And when the maidens were assembled a second time, Mordecai sat within the sovereign's gate. Esther had not made known her relatives and her people yet, as Mordecai commanded her, for Esther obeyed the command of Mordecai as she was being raised by him. In those days, while Mordecai sat within the sovereign's gate, two of the sovereign's eunuchs, Bigthan and Teresh, doorkeepers, were wroth and sought to lay hands on sovereign Ahasuerus. And the matter became known to Mordecai, who informed sovereigness Esther, and Esther spake to the sovereign in Mordecai's name. And when the matter was searched into, it was confirmed, both were hanged on a wooden structure, and it was written in the book of the annals in the presence of the sovereign. So this is where we're going to get on. I'm going to read the first verse, maybe the second. After these events, sovereign Ahasuerus promoted Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Haggagite, and exalted him and seated him higher than all princes within. Now this is where it gets interesting, because Haman's position and his nationality. So we're gonna learn a little bit about Haman, the Agagite, well, about his ancestors, I'm sorry. Hagag, the Amalekites. In 1 Samuel 15:1, he says, "In Samuel said to Shaul, which is Saul, Yah sent me to anoint you sovereign over his people, over Israel. And now listen to the voice of the words of Yah." And Samuel was the first king of Israel. "This said Yah of hosts, I shall punish Amalek for what they did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way when he came up from Egypt." So whenever the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt. "Now go, and you shall strike Amalek and put under the ban all that he has, and you shall not spare them, and put to death from man to woman, from infant to nursing child, from ox to sheep, from camel to donkey." Then Shaul summoned the people and mustered them in Telaim, 2,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Shaul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the wade. And Shaul said to the Kenites, "Go turn aside, come down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you did show loving commitment to all the children of Israel when you came up out of Mitzrayim." So the Kenites turned aside from the midst of the Amalekites. And Shaul struck the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is before Midraim. And he caught Agai, sovereign of the Amalekites, alive, the king of the Agites, and put under the ban all the people with the edge of the sword. But Shaul and the people spared Agag. So he was supposed to kill him. That's what the plan was, to kill him. And this plan has been in place, you know, they knew about it. And let's keep going. And the best of the sheep and the cattle and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not put them under the ban, but all goods, despised and worthless, they put under the ban. So they kept the things they should have never kept, and they didn't kill a guy they should have killed. In Deuteronomy 25:19, before this took place, listen what Yahshua says. Therefore it shall be when Yah, your Elohim, has given you rest from your enemies all around, in the land which Yah, your Elohim, is giving you to possess an inheritance, that you blot out the remembrance of Amalekite from under the heavens. They already took, they were in Jerusalem. They made it to the promised land. Now, Yah was telling them, this is what you have to do to the Amalekites. And listen, look what he puts at the end. Do not forget. Do not forget. I don't think he forgot. I think he just didn't do it. But it reminded me of something. It reminded me of the Zizites. Do not forget. The feast days. Do not forget. He puts these remembrances around us and these things for us to celebrate so we do not forget. He loves us. To put up with me, I know he loves me because I get tired of me. Do not forget. All right, verse 1. We're going to start there again. Verse 1, chapter 3. After these events, sovereign Ahasuerus promoted Haman, son of Hamata, the Agagite, and exalted him and seated him higher than all the princes with him. And all the sovereign servants who were in the servants' gate bowed and did obeisance to Haman, for so the sovereign had commanded concerning him, but Mordecai would not bow or do obeisance. So Mordecai refused to prostrate himself before the seed of Amalek, before Haman. This right here is a time of redemption for the Jewish people to redeem themselves, because they didn't follow through with the plan the first time. Esther, verse 3. And the sovereign servants who were in the sovereign's gate said to Mordecai, why do you disobey the sovereign's command? And it came to be when they spoke to him daily. So this was going on for a while because they spoke to him daily. Why are you not doing this? Why are you not bowing down? And he would not listen to them, that they told Haman to see whether the words of Mordecai would stand, for he had told them that he was a Yehuda, a Jew. He told them, I'm Jew, I can't do it. And Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or do obeisance. Haman was filled with wrath. But it was despicable in his eyes only to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had informed him of the people of Mordecai. So he thought it would be foolish just to kill Mordecai whenever he can kill the whole nation. So, therefore, Haman sought to destroy all the Yehudim, or the Jews, who were throughout all the reign of Ahasuerus, the people of Mordecai. In the first new moon, which is the new moon of Nisan, in the 12th year of sovereign Ahasuerus, someone cast Pur. That is the lot before Haman from day to day and from new moon to new moon until it fell on the 12th month, which is the new moon of Adar. So these lots, could have been sticks with markings on them or stones with symbols. And what they would do, they would cast them, and it was looking for a certain reading. So it took them a month of this casting, because it says that until it fell on the 12th month, which is the new moon of Adar. Well, it could have been longer than a month, but anyway, it fell on that day. What he was looking for in that reading, whatever it was, it fell on that day. And it didn't say who did. It says someone cast Pur. And once you cast, it has to be interpreted. He says that it was interpreted. Well, it has to be interpreted. Verse 8, Haman then told sovereign Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your reign, whose laws are different from all people, and they do not do the sovereign's laws. Therefore, it is not in the sovereign's interest to let them remain. If it pleases the sovereign, let a decree be written to destroy them, and let me pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands for those who do the work to bring it into the sovereign's treasures. And the sovereign took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Yehudim, the Jews. And the sovereign said to Haman, the silver and the people are given to you to do with them as seems good to you. And the sovereign scribes were called on the 13th day of the first new moon, and a decree was written according to all that Haman commanded to the viceroys of the sovereign and to the governors who were over each province and to the officials of all people, to every province according to its writings and to every people in their language. It was written in the name of sovereign Ahasuerus, and sealed with the sovereign signet ring. And the letters were sent by the runners into all the sovereign's provinces to cut off, to kill, and to destroy all the Yehudim, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, on the 13th day of the 12th new moon, which is the new moon of Adar, and to plunder their possessions. A copy of the writing to be made law in every province was published for all people to be ready for that day. The runners went out, hastened by the sovereign's command, and the decree was given out in the citadel of Shushan. The sovereign and Haman then sat down to drink, but the city of Shushan was in confusion. Whew! Yeah, that's an incredible story. You go through it, man. It's just something. Yeah, a lot of things. There's a lot to parallels with the dates and numbers in there, but I didn't even get into that. So it's a good individual study to go over, especially at this time of the year, even though we read it here, So, well, that's all I had. So tomorrow morning again, I'm not sure who's going to go over the next three chapters, but we'll have somebody here to do that, and Monday night also. So, well, let's pray.